How many verb stems are in the Hebrew language, Montana?
I'm not sure.
How many, Chris?
Is it eight?
How many, Roger?
Six.
How many?
Seven.
All right. Oh, we got it. Seven. The number of perfection, just remember that. Seven verb stems in the Hebrew language. And let's go and look at them for just a moment, because we're going to start translating this, and you have to understand how this works. All right. The simple active is called what stem?
Cal
stem. Cal stem. It used to be K-A-L, but now the modern grammars are Q-A-L. There's a little difference in it, like the cough and the in the Hebrew. That's simple active. And this katal is the Hebrew verb, and he killed is simple active. That's calcium, he killed. All right, the simple passive is niphal, and it means he was killed. And the intensive active is what stem? PL stem.
Oh.
PL stem. All right.
That's all right. No, that's okay, because I would have said something else.
Oh, PL stem. PL stem. And that's how Cain killed Abel in the PL stem. This is violence. This is a violent stem. This is a stem that means brutality and violence. And it says he killed brutally and violently and relentlessly. Okay, that's what it means. And then we have the intensive passive is puel. And that means he was killed. He was killed brutally and violently. This man, the action's back upon him. That's like the passive voice. Okay? He was caused to do this. All right. The intensive reflexive is the hifael. And that is he violently killed himself. Jumped off a bridge. Blew himself up. Jihad. You know? Kamikaze. He hung himself. The causative active is hifel. He calls to kill. He calls to kill. And then the causative passive is hofel. He was caused to kill. All right? He was caused to kill. He was sent out on a hit job, hitman job. All right. Now, Brother Roger, those two little doggies, you remember those things? The doggies? What are they? The doggish forte and the doggish lenny. And that's in the middle of a verb, and we will, or not in the middle of a verb, but in the middle of a consonant, and we will see them tonight in this lesson. One of them doubles it, and the other one makes it hard. Marilyn, could you get me some water, please? I forgot to bring it up here. Water. So we're in 17 and verse 5. How do we say this? Wilo. Yiktare. Od. Et. Shemka. Abram. Wihaya. Shemka. Abraham. Ki. Av. Hamon. Goyim. Nafatika. Nafatika. Just water. You can go in Galatians, the third chapter and verse 16. You can go in Hebrews 11 and verse 16. You can go Romans 4, 17. Nehemiah 9 and 7. These are all cross references to this very verse right here in the Old Testament. This is where it all begins. Someone go to Hebrews 11, 16 and Galatians 3, 16 and Romans 4, 17 for me. And run up here real quick and read that for me.
Romans what?
Romans 4, 17, Hebrews 11 and 16. And Galatians 3:16.
Romans 4:17.
What you got there?
Romans 4:17.
Okay.
It says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist.
All right. Who's got the other one?
Got Galatians.
All right, come up here with Galatians, Brother Russ. And then we'll need Hebrews 11 and 16. Somebody can get that.
Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.
Yep, there's it. Okay, that's all what it's talking about right here in these promises. Brother Mike, do you have Hebrews 11:16?
Yes.
All right.
But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
All right. Abraham looked for a city whose foundations and maker was God. Do we have that city? Where is that city?
In the third heaven.
It is in the third heaven, and it's called New Jerusalem. And Abraham's there. He's there. All right. He finally got that promise. Jacob got that promise. All right. Isaac got that promise. All of them have that promise today. They have that city. And then we have we lo. We is a conjunction. Page 253 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And then we have lo as an adverb of nation. And not. Let's conjugate this thing, Brother Roger. Conjugate this verb for me. Yikare.
Okay. It is third person masculine singular nifel. Imperfect.
All right, imperfect tense. So it's third person masculine singular.
He.
What's that? He.
He.
All right. He shall keep on being called. Okay? Shall keep on being called. He shall keep on being called. That's what it means. It comes from kara, call. All right? He shall keep on being called still. Then we have the sign of the direct object. That's et. And then we have a name. Now, Abraham shall keep on being called. Now, his name was Abram. But now it's going to be called Abraham. Abraham. All right. What's the difference between Abram and Abraham? How many can quote the Hebrew alphabet for me up to four, five? Okay. Aleph, Beth, Gamel, Daloth, Hey.
Yes.
Hey.
Doesn't that mean God or?
Okay. Hey is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's fifth. Five is the number of what, Brother Russ?
Grace.
All right. Young lady. Five is a number of grace.
Yeah.
Write that down in your memory. Five is a number of grace. Now, we find out that the Lord, Jehovah, places an H, a hey, in the number in Abraham's name and in Sarah's name. And five is a number of grace. Five is a number of grace. By grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ unto good works. All right? That we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
And that's the fifth letter in
the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And five is a number of grace. Five is a number of grace. Abram. Abram means what? Brother Mike, you remember that?
Exalted Father.
Exalted Father. Now, Abraham is going to be, Abraham is different. All right? Abraham. And then we haya, and he shall have become. Now conjugate that one for me, Marilyn. Oh, do you have it down there? That we haya. Do you have that one? Perfect. This is what we call a future perfect. God calls, like you said up here a few minutes ago, He calls things to exist before they ever happen. Right here, He's doing it. Right now, He says, and you shall have become. You shall have become. This is future perfect. You shall have become. Third person masculine, singular, cal, wow, consecutive, perfect. You shall have become, and keep on becoming, too, at that. Shemka, name of him. All right, the name of him. What case is this in, Brother Roger?
Genitive.
Genitive case. What's the genitive case?
Case of possession.
Case of possession. All right, case of possession. What is the obligative case? Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. All right? The obligative case, a case of origin. That's where our salvation comes from. It's the Lord. And how are we kept? Because we belong to Him. We are His. We belong to Him. All right, name of Him, belonging to Him, Abraham. Look at that, Abraham. That is exalted father of a multitude. Exalted father of a multitude. Because, key, of, father, Hamon, the father of many, a multitude. Now, he did have a child, didn't he? Ishmael. We had Mishmael. And Ishmael, what does that name mean? Do you remember that? What that means, Evangelina? All right. Ishmael. Who knows what Ishmael means?
God hears.
God hears. That first girl to ever call the Lord my shepherd was who? Hagar. She called the Lord Jehovah her shepherd. The Lord my shepherd. God my shepherd, the one watching over me. Because Sarah had run her off. Remember what Sarah means? Contentious, argumentative, and wild. And she was, wasn't she? She was a tiger. He had a tiger by the tail when he had old Sarah. She was his half-sister, but she was ornery. And she poured out all of her miseries on this little girl named Hagar. The little girl named Hagar was a princess, wasn't she? Pharaoh, that was Pharaoh's daughter by a concubine, and he gave her to Abraham to be his wife. And he turned around and made her into a slave. Personal property, what we call portable property. Personal property, something you can carry around. Property is, real property is what? Land. Land is real property. I sold Audie Murphy's gun the other day and turned it into real property up in Fish Lake Valley. It was portable property, personal property, and it became real property. Exchanged it for real property, basically. She became personal property. Instead of a princess, she became a slave. She was raised as a princess and became a slave. Now, she's out there and Abraham didn't take her as his wife. He gave her to his wife. And she became her handmaiden. That was really demoting. I want you to know that. Go ye. Now, I had one of the students out there in Pennsylvania, Nancy. Nancy wrote a letter to me the other day, and she said, why didn't Hagar just go home, back to her father? Why didn't Hagar go back home to her father?
Because she was no
longer...
Wouldn't
they have been possible, too hard, too far?
No, it wasn't actually too far, but what would have happened?
That would have broke the treaty that they had with each other.
It would have broke the treaty, but what would he have probably done to her if she'd gone back home?
Killed her.
Probably killed her. I mean, she was, a death sentence had been upon her because, you know, when you gave a wife to a woman and she didn't perform, ooh, that's bad. You know, back then, many times, if a man gave a woman to a man and she didn't, well, she wasn't a virgin or she was not good mannered or whatever, they'd have her killed. Sometimes they'd burn her to death. So what would happen to Hagar if she goes back to Egypt? Daddy, he didn't like me. Why didn't he like you? What did you do wrong? You know, what did you do wrong? And it would have been curtains. So she didn't go back to her father, did she? And she just became a slave because she wasn't her own anymore. She couldn't go just run off. Runaway slaves could be killed, tortured. Because the father of the multitude of nations, Goyim, that's nations. And then it's Nathatika. Do you see that tau in the middle? We got a tau in there that doesn't have a dogish in it, doesn't it, Brother Roger?
Yes.
So that's a TH sound. And then we have another one with a dot in the middle of it, a dogish in the middle of it, and that one turns it into a double and a double hard sound. Nathotika. Nathotika. I have heard you. I have appointed you. I have appointed you. First person consonant singular, cow person. I have appointed you. God did it. In eternity past, God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, did he not or not?
Amen.
We were elected, so to speak. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in space and time, your volition, your volitative qualities of sovereignty of your own being forever. God made man in his what? His shadow casting likeness and his blood flowing likeness and what else? In his sovereign likeness. You have Genesis 1:26. So man was given the most dangerous gift, which is the sovereignty over his eternal destiny. Now God knows, because he is omniscient, and in the eternity past, way back yonder over here, God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's an absolute fact, isn't it? And we know that we're called by God. All men are called by God. Does that say that?
Amen.
All right, all men are called by God. Now, your super-lapsarians and even your infra-lapsarian, they will say God does not call all men to salvation, but the Bible says he does. He calls all men. God says that he created man in his sovereign image. Now, that's fact. Okay? But we all have sovereignty over our destiny. We can't get ourselves saved. We can't come to God. God calls us. See, there's the difference. God calls us. He calls all men. But can we reject him? Yeah, we can reject him. Because of Genesis 1:26, we can reject him. God made us in his sovereign image. In his sovereign image. You heard a little bit of this in seminary.
Yeah.
A little twisted sometimes. All right. There is a difference. God made man in his sovereign image. God provided. The atonement is sufficient to save all mankind, but is efficacious only to those that come. Only to the elect. 17 and verse 6. We hifrethi. We hifrethi. Othika. Bimod. Miod. Unethatika. Legoyim. Umilatim. Mimika. Yetziu. Now let's look at this first verb up here, this wahifarithi. Wahifarithi. You don't have your book in front of you, do you?
No.
Brother, can you conjugate that verb for me? You know how to do that yet?
No.
How about it, young lady? Can you do that?
I wish I knew. I mean, it has it all right here, but I wish I knew what that meant.
Okay. First person construct singular. Hifel, wow, consecutive perfect. All right, it's all down there. You just have to know how to read that. You have to read the rest of it. It says 1CSHIPHWCP. That is first person construct singular, wow, consecutive and perfect. Hifel, wow, consecutive perfect. I shall make you. And I shall have made you fruitful and keep on making you fruitful. I shall have made you fruitful. This is again what? You see this, Brother Montana? It's future perfect, saying something as if fact, and it hasn't come to be yet. It hasn't come into being yet, but God speaks of it as a fact in the future. And did he?
Amen.
Did he make him fruitful?
So it's prophecy.
It's prophecy. It's prophecy spoken of as if it's already happening. God calls things into existence that aren't. And I shall make you fruitful. I shall have made you fruitful is literally what it should be. I shall have made you fruitful, and you shall keep on being fruitful. You, Othika. Now, what does that Othika come from there, Brother Roger? Where is the root of that, actually? That's a sign of the direct object, isn't it? With a suffix. And so it turned it into a what? Second person pronoun. Because of that cough on the end of it there. I shall make you belonging to you. And then it says, bemode, bemode. What about this bemode? Tell me about that. It comes from meode, doesn't it? That's the root of it. What about that bemode, Brother Roger?
There's a preposition.
Preposition on the front of it, page 88, if you want to write that down. Brown, Driver, Briggs. In exceedingly. In exceedingly. Meode. Exceedingly, in exceedingly, exceedingly. It doubles it. So that means what? It's going to be, Abraham's going to have a lot of children. He's going to have lots of children. And I think that everybody in this room right here today, if you did your DNA, you might find yourself going back to Abraham, literally. Because Abraham had a Hamite wife, and I'm Hamite. Most of my blood is Hamite. I'm American Indian. I'm a little bit Scots. We find out that he had a Hamite wife that was Hagar. And what was his Japhethite wife? What was her name?
Keturah.
Keturah. All right. And how about his Shemite wife? Sarah. All right, Sarah. So we have the father of all three races, and here we are. We got us, well, all of us are here. Exceedingly, exceedingly, in exceedingly, exceedingly, it's repeated. So that is double emphasis. And then, you, ni, thi, ti, tika. Unithatika. And that is what? First person construct singular. Can you read that one for me now, Evangelina? Cal?
Cal? No,
wow.
I can't.
Wow, consecutive perfect. Cal, wow, consecutive perfect. And this is future perfect any. I shall have made you. I shall have made you. First person construct singular. Where do we get the you in there, Brother Roger? The ending. The ending there. That's a suffix, second person masculine singular. I, first person singular. I shall have made you. I shall have made you. Well, consecutive perfect, future perfect. I shall have made you. I shall keep on making you. Now we have the word legoyim, legoyim. Lay on the front of that is what, Brother Roger? Preposition, page 515. All right. Two nations. He's going to turn him into nations. Many historians believe that Alexander the Great was from the loins of Abraham through Keturah. We have almost all of the, well, we do have all of the Arabic nations from, and there's lots of them, people. From Abraham's loins. We have all the Jews are from him. And many Gentiles are from him through Keturah because they went into to Europe. Japita. 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 What did I just say there, Brother Roger? Japita. Who is Japita?
The puppet? Or the guy that made the puppet?
Yeah, that's the guy that made the, what's the puppet's name?
Pinocchio.
Pinocchio. Japita, though, Japita is the word for Greek, Greece. Japheth. Japheth is the father of the Greeks through Keturah. Japito. They call him Japito. That's the Greeks. And they call themselves Helles. Helles. Like Helen of Troy. I shall have made you to nations. And then it says, Yumalakim, Yumalakim, Yumalakim. You on the front of that is a conjunction. And that's and, we, and you are the same. Wow. It's wow. And kings. And what is a king, Brother Roger? What is he? A king is a what? He's a mighty one. Kings are mighty ones, aren't they? In the Oriental culture, you walked into a presence of a king house on your face. On your face. You didn't dare look at him in the face. You kept your face to the ground. If you looked up at him, by any chance, you did this, he could, with one look, have you beheaded right there on the spot or taken out and tortured to death just by looking to the executioner. Just like that. You're gone. When you walk into a king, that's a powerful one. A powerful one. I will make you into powerful ones. From you, Mimika, from you, Yetsiu, Yetsiu. Now, can you conjugate? Who can conjugate that one for me? Can you read that one, Evangelina? That's that Yetsiu. Right, it's the last verb in 17:6. Can you read that? Third person. Third person, masculine, plural. Kal, and what is that? Imperfect. Third person, masculine, plural, kal, imperfect. And they shall keep on going out. They shall keep on walking out. They shall keep on going out. These nations from you. He's going to keep on, literally now. Now, what is the physical seed referred to in the Bible that God promised Abraham? What was the physical seed? Do you remember that, Christine?
Was it Jesus?
What's the physical seed? Seeds, plural. How did he refer to it? I shall make you as what?
Oh, it's
as the sands of the sea. And yeah. Then as the stars of heaven are who?
That's
the spiritual seed. Yeah. So they'll be sands of the sea. How many of you gone on the seashore? You go right out here in my yard, and it's like sea sand out there. It blows just all over the place. It's just real fine, super fine sand, just like on the seashore. Do you know that they say they're running out of sands of the sea in some places? That the sea has come up so high that they don't have any sands of the sea. And what do? How do they make sand, artificial sea sand? Who knows that? They grind up glass really fine and put it out there. Because glass is made from sand. And they can make glass back into sand. They grind it up real, real fine. Just grind it really fine and put it back out there. In the South Pacific, the oceans are rising. The oceans are rising in the North Pole and the South Pole. The oceans are rising dramatically in the two poles. Because we have what in the poles?
Ice.
What?
Ice.
What do we have in the poles? Gravitational pulls. Mm-hmm. And here is where the water is. It's rising in Alaska and the Arctic up there and in the Antarctic. And down in the South Pacific, we see this come. Places that were growing rice, they had to completely start changing their whole patterns of life. They had to start growing shrimp because there was no more rice lands. The waters had come up in there. They'd come up. And these are some of the places like they're having to make seashore sand. Sand. All right? It takes a long time to make sand. Naturally. Working the sand. Have you gone out there? How many of you ever run along the seashore for like 2 or 3 weeks at a time? What happens to your feet, Marilyn? What happens to your feet when you run along the seashore for a couple of weeks every day? No calluses. It is like they're finely rubbed and just sanded down. That's what the seashore does to you. You don't realize that, but that's what it does. Long time ago, back in the olden days, I'm bringing time back. This is beyond what most of you. I used to build flathead Fords. Flathead V8s, like Bonnie and Clyde had, you know, their old cars. Those flathead Fords were hard to grind the valves on. You had to pull the whole engine out of the car, or else you got in there and you took this little suction cup and you would put this grit on there, this pumice-type sand on the valve, and then you took this little thing and you turned this little egg beater-looking thing, and it went like this back and forth real fast. And you ground those valves in, and you could do a valve grinding job on your Ford flathead, and then you had to wash all that grit out of there, try to get it out so it didn't get down into the bearings and stuff, but you usually had all them out anyway. But you could grind the valves in these cars by doing that, using that sand, and it would actually eat the metal away until it made it seat. You could put a brand new valve in there and use it and grind it and seat that valve. They got better machines now to do all this stuff with, but this was the old ways. This was the antique ways that we used to do it. Now, I took you back 70 years now. 17 and verse 7. Wahagi Mopti. Et Barithi. Bene. Yuvanika. Yuvan. Zaraka. Charika. Acharika, that is. Acharika. Lido Rotham. Livrith. Olam. Leyoth. Lika, Li Elohim, Yuli, Ziraka, Aharika, and that's it. We Hagimokis. Let's look at this one. Brother Roger, conjugate that verb for me.
First person constructs singular plural while consecutive perfect.
Now, try to tell me how to translate this verb.
So, you start with a conjunction.
We start with a conjunction as and.
And then, the shoresh is kof, and resh and mem, final.
Yeah. Okay. Now, how will we translate this? Okay. I what?
I shall establish and keep. And I have established.
And I shall have established. I shall have established. Again, we have future perfect, don't we? God calling things that don't exist as if as they already exist. We're talking about, in these classes, we're talking about creation versus evolution. The evolutionists don't have a chance when it comes to prophecy. They're done for. They have to make excuses and say, oh, well, this was really meant many, many years later after all these things happened. No, it wasn't. We have got evidence of this going way back in time, way back in time. Who did write this, by the way?
Moses.
Moses wrote it. All right, Moses lived over here at this period of time. When was this happening?
Way back
over here at this period of time. Now, how did Moses know all of these people's names and everything? How did he know that? Moses was well educated in Egypt, wasn't he?
Yep.
But did he know about where all of these ethnic stems came from? No. So much of what Moses wrote down here is by pure inspiration. He writes down conversations between Abraham and God. And he does it to perfection. Every mode, tense, and voice, every Hebrew verb stem is perfect. How do we know it? Because today we can look back and see it, and we can see how God wrote down history before it happened. Isn't that beautiful? In the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, you know, they were supposed to be three or four Daniels and three or four Isaiahs. Why do people believe this? Because the things that they wrote were so dramatic in history and prophecy that no man could possibly know that. I don't have any problem with that. No man could know that, but God inspired them. God breathed His Spirit into them, and they wrote it down. He used their languages of their time. You know, the book of Daniel is written in two different languages. It's written in Hebrew and Chaldee. Why is it written in Chaldee, Brother Roger?
They were taken prisoner to Babylon.
He was taken prisoner over there, and still guess what? By the inspiration of God, we have it in that language.
Amen.
Who had thought to do this? Who would have thought to do this? No man. But it's there. Isaiah talks about prophecies. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, tells us about the crucified Messiah. Psalm 22, a psalm, tells us about crucifixion before it was ever invented. It wasn't invented. Who was the first people to crucify people, but it wasn't really crucifixion?
The Assyrians.
Ninevites. They took a stake and put a person, set him down on it, and that stake went up to his rectum and into his bowels and slowly punctured and ruptured him until he died. But the Romans later on said that's not enough. And so they started nailing people to a stake. Here's where your Jehovah's Witnesses don't have their whole historical deal. Archaeologists tell us that during the Roman time that they crucified people on towel crosses. They had used a stake to begin with. Then they used an X-looking thing, one leg and one arm up here, one leg and one arm there, but they died too fast. They wanted crucifixion to be a horrible, long, enduring death. They would even give them painkillers. That's what they're trying to give Jesus, which was laudanum, which is what?
Myrrh, opium.
Opium. They tried to give him opium and wine. He didn't take it. Or he didn't take it. They tried to do this so they'd stand up there and they would die slower. But then, you know, the Jews were really excited that day because here upcoming was this holy day. And this was a high Sabbath that they were going to die on. It was three Sabbaths that week. Three Sabbaths during that week. And so they were going to kill them and take them off the cross. And they broke their legs. And why did they break their legs?
So they
would suffocate. You died of suffocation. Okay? Some people died of heart attacks because their hearts really exploded because of the pain and intensity. All right? Now, Jesus, we know that his heart exploded. His heart exploded.
Because of the water?
Yeah, because of the water. All right? Blood and water came out. He was dead. But they came along to break his legs, and he was already dead. So they did not. They just took a spear and... or a spear, but a sword, and punctured his side.
Fulfilled prophecy.
And fulfilled prophecy, yes. It all fulfilled. And God wrote this hundreds of years, 800 years before it happened, before it is even that form of torture was even in existence. This is what we call evolution versus creation. All right. And I shall have established and built you up. Et, sign of the direct object. A barithi. Barithi. What is a barithi? Do you know what that means, Christine? Barithi. Huh? It's diatheke in the New Testament. Barith in the Old Testament. That's a cutting or a covenant.
Oh.
I will have made a covenant with you.
Okay.
My cutting. A cutting, literally. Page 136 and 37 of Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Veni. Between you and me. This is a space. All right? Between and between. We have it and between and between. Between and between. Yuvanika. Levani and then Yuvanika. Between and between you. And we have it triple. We have Vani, Yuvanika, Yuvain. Three times he says between, between, between. Between, between, between. Between you and between me. And then zaraka, zaraka. The Greek word for this is sperma, seed. All right? To sow seed, zaraka is seed. Between your seed, who is that? In the New Testament, who was it? The one seed was Jesus Christ. That was the fulfillment of the covenant. That's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, which is a long time ago. Now, we know in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus was going to be born. A man would be born and that he would be the seed of the woman, not man. Not, thank you, young lady. Not, it's not the seed of man, is it? It's the seed of the woman. A woman can bring forth a child without sin. without the sin nature. But every woman has the sperm in her from a man, which makes her, that child has the sin nature. All the blood comes from the man. And as in one blood all are made, and in one blood we all die. If you want to read more about that, read The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. That tells you a lot about that. Between your seed, and then it's Tarika, Acharika. After you, Acharika, and then Lidorotham, and to their generations, for a covenant. Now, the Jews are very happy to say that they are the coveted people of God. But they are also being chastised at this time. And during the tribulation period, God is going to work them over real good, because two out of every three of them are going to get killed before they finally repent and say, "Oh, Jesus, we crucified you." Then he will appear and he will save them. The difference between the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of Islam is what? Jesus is the seed of God. Muhammad said he was just a virgin born. It didn't say why he was born or anything in the world. He's just virgin born. He did these little miracles, and as a child he did miracles and all this kind of baloney. Okay? It has no purpose in the world. The Bible says that he was the seed of the woman and that he would be our purchase of salvation. He was our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. You'll not find any purpose at all for Jesus of Islam. He did nothing. Nothing except miracles. Nothing miracle. By the way, he is the final prophet of God.
Amen.
He is the final prophet. He is the final prophet, not Muhammad. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus. Now, the Jesus or the Islam, he's going to come back and he's going to do what according to them? He's going to kill all the Jews. Jesus of the Bible is going to come back and save the Jews from them. From the Antichrist. From all those that are trying to kill them. They're going to kill out two out of every three, but he's going to come back and save them over there in that tribulation period. Right here, they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to start their sacrifices again. And every sacrifice that a Jew sacrifices to God today is blasphemy. In all reality. Because why? Who tells us? What book tells us that it's blasphemy? What book in the Bible tells us that a sacrifice, if the Jews make sacrifice today, that is blasphemy? They're crucifying again themselves. What?
Is it
Christ?
Roman?
Huh?
Is it Roman?
No.
Oh.
Brother Mike? No. What is it? Brother Roger, what book tells us that? Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us. You have no more sacrifice for sins. If you try to go back, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There is no more. The blood of bulls and goats does not take away sins. Only Jesus' blood. Jesus is going to come back and save the Jews. And he's going to come before that and he's going to save his people in the rapture. And then he's going to let the whole world just take its place. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to make a covenant with these Jews. That covenant is going to be how long according to the book of Revelation? 7 years. According to the Islam's writings, the Quran, the Hadith and the Sunnahs, how long is a Mahdi going to reign?
7 years.
The book of Revelation says there's going to be a beast that's going to mark everybody with the name of the Antichrist and the number. And Islam says in the Quran, the Hadith and the Sunnah, is that the beast will mark every one of them with the true name of God. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Take which side you want to be on. Oh, I just pick which side you want to be on. All right, and then they're going to send Isa, the Jesus, and he's going to come back and he's going to rule for 40 years after the Mahdi. But he's going to come back and start killing Jews. Except Jesus is a Jew, isn't he? Is he a Jew or not?
Amen.
Yeah. He's going to come back and kill his own people. He's going to come back and kill the Jews, and then he's going to start killing all the Christians and break all religions. He says he will break the cross. He will break all religions and bring the world into what we call surrender. That's Islam. Islam means to surrender. And between you and your seed, and after your generations, a covenant. For how long is this covenant going to last, Brother Mike?
Seven, I don't know.
No, how long is this covenant going to make that's going to last with the Jews?
Forever.
Forever. It's olam here. Forever, for eternity. To be, to become, Cal infinitive construct, to become, to you, for God, and to your seed after you, and to your seed after you. 17:18 now. We na thati lika yuli zaraka acharika et erips mi gurika et kal erits kanan li huzoth olam we hayithi lehem lahem and then li elohim. And let's look at this first one. Have you got this down yet,
no.
Young lady? Have you got that down? How do you how can you conjugate that first verb for me? Wanafati. It's first person, construct singular, cal, wow, consecutive perfect. What is this? Future perfect again. And I shall have given. I shall have given. Future perfect. I shall have given and kept on giving to you. And then we have Yuli Zaraka and to your seed and to the seed belonging to you. That's in what case, Brother Roger? The genitive. All right. After you, acharika. After you, ept, land of your wanderings. The land of your wanderings. Where did Abraham wander? All over the land of Canaan. Canaan means what? We have the Cain and Abel in the Bible. Cain's name was Cain. Con. That was his name. Con means what? Eve says, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. She thought the Messiah was there. The first child that came from her womb, she thought it was Jehovah. Because she had the promise of Genesis 3:15. She just took it and said, oh, here is him. I have gotten man, even Jehovah. I've gotten our Savior right now.
She was wrong about
that. She was wrong about that, absolutely, wasn't she? It's going to be about 4,000 or so years later. He was a murderer. The murdering Messiah, so to speak. The land of your wanderings. Abraham wandered all over Palestine, didn't he? All over the land of Canaan. We find out that in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, God promised Noah that through his seed, that the Gentile race would take over the church age, take over the administration of the kingdom. We find that out in Genesis 9:24-27. We also find out that if you're going to wander down into Egypt, and going to be down there for a long time. Abraham was told his children would go down into Egypt for 400 years. This is prophecy. This really happened. Oh, they said, oh, they could write back this. When this thing was written, that's all happened. So he could write back and just write all this stuff in. No. It was written then. We have it written in God's language. Of your wanderings, of your pilgriming. Remember old John used to say, come on, pilgrim. Pilgrim, a wanderer. All the land of Canaan. All the land of Canaan. And then, la'ahazoth, for a possession. Canaan means possession or gotten. This is going to be your land. And how long would they be down in there? Why was Israel in Egypt 400 years? You remember, Brother Roger? Until what? Until the sin of the Canaanites would be filled up. Until they just let it all hang out and just sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, and then God is going to judge them by sending His children, Abraham's seed, into that land to take it over. a possession. Canaan was Ham's son, wasn't he? He was Ham's son. And Canaan, God knew what Ham's sons would be like, this Canaanite. They were going to be bad people, these Canaanites. But did God kill every one of them? There were some Canaanites that got saved, weren't they? See, just because you're born of a bad family doesn't mean that you've got to be damned.
Amen.
Just because you're born of a good family doesn't mean you're going to be saved.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. I mean, that happens. There is personal sovereignty in all of these people. I don't care what you do. You're not born in the church of God by birth from your mom's womb and your dad's seed. You're born by an act of God. Born from above. The land of Canaan for a possession. And then, how long? For eternity. Here we have the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant. David wasn't even born yet. But that covenant is going to be in place. And God speaks of it as if it already was there before David was ever even born. The reason why they're going to have this land is because of the Davidic covenant, which David wasn't born yet. But God saw ahead of time. And look at here, this next word. We hayithi. And I shall have become to them for a God, for a creator, for a sustainer. Elohim. Elohim is the name of the triune God. We have a Jehovah title, which is Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah, the one who shall become the creator God of the universe and sustainer of the universe. And Colossians, the first chapter, tells us that, doesn't it? We have John, the first chapter, and we have Colossians, the first chapter, telling us how Jesus was our creator, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he holds all things together. And it also said in John, the first chapter, that the creatures, man, would reject Jesus, but the creation would accept him. Did the creation accept him? Could he still the seas? When he went out there in the wilderness, did the animals, the wild animals, come to him as if they were tame? We went back to the garden. All right. Do you have any questions? Did you get something tonight? 17, where do we start? 17:5 through 8. 17:5 through 8. Any questions? Brother Mike, you got any questions? No questions. How about, young man, you're just, here I am. You got me. You have any questions?
No.
You should ask. Think about something. You go back to Texas on Tuesday.
Go back to the seminary back there. You'll have answers for them. All right. You have any questions? Nothing?
It's a flood of information. I'm still processing it.
Yeah. All right. A lot of info. How? This is like an advanced seminary class, isn't it?
This is, if not more advanced than all the other ones that I've been in.
More advanced than all the other seminary classes you've been in. This is what we used to teach. This is advanced reading and research in Hebrew, which, do they even have this? You have Hebrew grammar.
They barely touched on half of what you said.
Yeah.
Most of it, they wouldn't even know what you're talking about.
The professors wouldn't even know.
No.
So, there you are. You're learning things that the pastors don't even have in classes now. But this is what I taught 40 years ago. So you're getting a taste of the Stone Age. Whether you want it or not, people don't want to study deep anymore. They just like just going and having a good time. Okay? Have a good time. All right. Anything else?
Does Elohim mean three strong ones?
It means three powerful ones, yes. Elohim, three powerful ones. It comes from El Hayim. Im is plural. So it means two or more. I mean, not two or more, it means three or more. There's a singular, a duel, and a plural, yes.
I do actually have a question about the Elohim.
Yes.
Think my professor, he was saying that he doesn't believe this, but some people believe that the Elohim is referring to a heavenly council. That's not,
The what now?
The heavenly council.
Oh, the heavenly council?
Like instead of a Godhead, some people believe it's a council of divine beings or something like that.
Well, Now, if you talk to Islam, which I've talked to them a lot, okay, they'll say, Elohim, well, we believe in one God.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, one God. Now, they say that Elohim means that it just makes him greater, bigger. That the plural just means he's great, fantastic, big, greater. But it is plural. And that is the triune God. The triune God. Yeah, I've heard that.
Nephilim.
That means the fallen ones. That means fallen. Nephilim means fallen ones. Nephal is fallen. Nephilim, it means the fallen ones.
So it could be a council, but it's going to be a council of three.
There aren't three gods. I want you to understand that. A lot of people, somebody sent an email and told me I believed in a heresy that the Catholic Church tried to put down in the 3rd and 4th century. You know, Praetorianism. Okay, it means that there are heresies. They've got the oneness people. You know what the oneness is? The Pentecostals, they're called oneness. They only believe in one God at a time. That God in the Old Testament, that was one God, and God in Jesus was God, and then the Holy Spirit's God today. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are one God. Hear, O Israel, our God is Ahad. That means one. We don't have three persons in the Godhead. We don't have three separate beings. Okay? God made you in His image. You are made in the image of Father in your soul, spirit in your spirit, and body in the flesh. Okay? There is a Trinity or a triune God, but there aren't three gods. There is one God. One God. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. And you ask the Jew today, and he's not going to believe in all these gods, because he knows from the Hebrew text that there is one God. But Elohim is the term for the Godhead. Okay?
And that's the word used in Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning,
Barashith bara Elohim et hashamayim v'etharz. Okay? Barashith, in one of the beginnings. That's plural. Ba, in, preposition, page 88. Rosh, in one of the beginnings. The tau on the end of that says it's a Hebrew plural. That's what we call a abandoned Hebrew plural, but it's a Hebrew plural. And you can find that in Gesenius Hebrew Grammar. I can't remember what page it's on. I can tell you sometimes. But that in one of the beginnings, he had created. Third person masculine singular, kal, perfect. He had created. There. Now, the Hebrew Bible, if you take the Jewish Publication Society, it'll say, in the beginning, God began to create the heavens and the earth. That's not what it says in Hebrew. It says He had done it, and that earth became formless and void. And Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us how that happened. Okay?
I do remember something that Montana had said earlier when he came back, was that somebody, I don't remember who it was, but somebody was saying that that the Muslims, Islam, believes that the God of the Bible is the same God that the God that they worship, or whoever they call God, is
Allah,
the Creator God, Allah. That Allah is the same God.
That we believe in.
Right. I've heard that too.
Well, that's not true.
So what I know.
Allah, the God Allah, their God Allah is a moon God.
I know they have websites that do that.
Baal at one time. You go back and you go back in that period of time, and you'll find out that what they're actually doing, what Muhammad actually did, he took a pagan religion and he picked out what he liked out of it, and he picked out the name of God, Allah, and that stone, that Kaaba stone, that is the hand of Allah. But that stone, they worshipped it in Greece, and they worshipped it in Rome. This was a meteorite. And when they found it, you can go back in the Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, and he'll tell you about that stone falling out of heaven and the families that went and found it. And then the Quraysh, Muhammad's family, they were the ones that controlled the Kaaba and that in Mecca. And all of these people would come, and they have all of these gods, just lots of gods around there. And one of them was Mary and Jesus. He left them up. He tore all the rest of them down later. But he chose Allah as his God, which was the one that fell from the sky. That's the right hand. And they all say this, but they worship that. How do they, how does a Islam, how do you get your sins forgiven? How are your sins forgiven?
Dying in jihad.
Huh?
Dying in jihad.
Well, that's not true. That's how you get to paradise. That's the only way you. That's the only way you escape hell.
How? You have to go touch that stone.
You have to go on a Hajj. You have to go on a pilgrimage, and you have to go there and march seven times around, and then go touch that stone, and it will absorb all of your sins.
Wow!
But you still have to go to hell, unless you die in jihad. Okay. Every Muslim has to go to hell. The only Muslim that is not going to go to hell is Muhammad. Every Muslim is going to be resurrected naked except Muhammad, and he will have a green gown and a turban on.
So they think they go to hell and then what, forever? Or
and they suffer until they get rid of all their sins.
And then they get...
And then they get to go into paradise. But Muhammad, every time they say, blessed be his name, after they say the name Muhammad, they want him to be their intercessor. Not all. What they're saying is, let Allah praise the name of Muhammad. That's what it literally means. And Muhammad shares the names of God, the attributes of God. He shares them. Okay? He shares those attributes.
So when
and even as Jesus the Savior, all of the names and titles of Jehovah, he claims all of them. Okay?
When I talk to Muslims, they go, oh, we believe, yeah, God. Same God as the Bible. Our God is the same God as the Bible. How do you...
They believe, that's what they've been taught.
Yeah, they believe that, but how... So you can't...
Okay, now,
how do we
the same God... Who is a God of the Bible? Who is he? Who do you see as the God of the Bible? Who is he?
It's Jesus.
Do they believe in Jesus?
Oh, no.
No.
Oh, no.
No.
No,
that's
no, no.
Shirk. That's the worst sin you can say, that Jesus is God or the Son of God.
No.
But that is the God of the Bible. So did they believe in the God of the Bible?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
No. They believe in a creator. They believe in a creator that's so far away that he can't be touched by any of us or anything. Okay? He can't be touched by any of us or anything. He is mean, powerful. That's their God. That's the God of fear. The God of Catholicism is what they believe in. The God. Jesus in Catholicism is so mean that you have to go to his mama and beg her forgiveness for she to tell him that it's okay. That's why they pray to Mary, which is idolatry also.
Amen.
All right. Anything else before I turn you loose on the world? Evangelina, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you for coming.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for all this information, Lord. I just know that that you want us to know just everything that we can know so that we can just do the right thing.